Monday to give, but we also have tomorrow, and you know, we've got time to give generously, you know, to hit that goal. So thank you for generosity. Let's dig deep. Let's make those sacrifices. If we can hit this goal, it's really going to help us, especially as we think about some of the responsibilities we have in the new year, particularly the farmhouse. We want to put some money down to renovate the farmhouse so that will give us a much better rate when we borrow money, because we're going to have to do some of that, borrow a little bit of money. It's going to give us a much better rate, which will, in the long run, save us a lot of money. So giving now is really important. So thank you again. Let's give generously. We're going into a new year, a time when we often think about our lives, right? We reflect. We tend to look back a little bit, I think, at this time of year. We also look forward, of course, because there's an expectation about what's coming. And we try to, you know, I don't know whether you set goals, set New Year's resolutions, those kinds of things. You know, we sort of try and do better at life, right? You know, so I don't know what, you know, as you're looking back, whether you're thinking, you know, what a terrible year, or what a great year, or what a terrible person I am, or what a great person I am. But all of us, I think, can look forward and think, you know, how can we be better people? How can we be a better influence in the world? How can we make the world a better place? Which is something we're trying to do together here, right? That's part of our vision here at Cedar Ridge. So in light of that, you know, I wanted to talk this morning not really about resolutions or setting goals or, you know, trying to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, but maybe reflect on something, an issue that I think probably every single one of us could benefit from thinking about and being more about this particular issue. And it's the issue of acceptance and judgment, okay, that issue. Let me just share a quick story with you. You've probably heard me tell stories like this before, but I go to a gym not too far from here, not as often as I should do, but go there occasionally. And there's a particular person in that gym that I, you know, in the locker room, I've overheard many, many times. He's a little bit older than me. He's, I would say, you know, very different from me, certainly politically. Very different from me. He's been very vocal the last couple of years, and occasionally I've heard him say some pretty mean things about people. He's definitely somewhat, and this is putting it mildly, disrespectful of women, in my opinion. Some of the things that he says, somewhat sexist, and sort of objectifying women in the things he says. Now, I ended up having a conversation with him. Long story about how that happened, but my initial sort of reception of him was frosty, to say the least. I'm not thinking of him in a positive light. And as I got into talking about him, it came up that he'd been through a divorce just you know, a few years ago. And I don't know really what made me say this, but I, rather than to say, "Oh, interesting," I said, "Wow, that must have been really painful." And that just me putting that question out or statement out there, which was kind of a question as well, caused him to start opening up about, he sort of stopped and reflected. And this is a guy who's been saying all kinds of things about women and sort of bragging about his exploits and all this kind of stuff. He started talking about how much he actually had loved his wife and how broken he was over what happened and what they went through and what he went through, how much regret he had. And he was a totally different person coming out, you know, communicating. Now, I, in that moment, started to have a little bit of compassion for him. He was no longer now this sexist, super conservative, in my opinion, bigoted person. He was a human being who experienced pain and is projecting all kinds of things, like we all do in different ways, to cover up that pain and to try and sort of impress others in the ways that we think others can be impressed. That's not to justify in any sense any of that. But suddenly he became this human being. And in the light of that compassion, I saw the contrast more starkly with the fact that, oh, I've actually judged this guy. I haven't just disagreed with him. I thought, I don't agree with that perspective. I don't, you know, I actually, I judged him. I considered him less than me. I considered him enemy, other. And in my mind had all kinds of preconceptions about who he might be and what he might be thinking and what he might be feeling. So in the context of that moment of compassion, I was able to see him as a fellow human being and realized, oh my gosh, I've judged him. We know that Jesus says don't judge, right? As followers of Jesus, we know that judging is wrong. But I think it's something that we struggle with deeply, really badly. You have heard me tell stories like that. I think I've probably told that one and other ones about me trying to get in touch with some of my own prejudice and my own judgment of other people. I think that we all wrestle with that, right? We all struggle with that. I don't think I'm the only person in the room struggling with that. And if you think about it collectively as a human race, we struggle with it. We're seeing that at the moment in our own country and our own culture, where we're so divided, so polarized. And it's not just about disagreeing. It's not just that we disagree with one another. It's the fact that in our disagreement, we're judging the other person and making all kinds of assumptions about the other person and vilifying the other person, making the other person the enemy, the other. And even as we think about moving forward to a place of peace and wholeness and goodness in the future, which is what we all long for, right? Every single one of us on the planet, I think, wants that. But generally, that sense of wholeness and peace and goodness in the future, we've kind of got this feeling in the back of that mind, of our minds, that it probably the only way of really getting there is if those other people kind of just disappear. We're not going to get there with them. It's not going to be something we do together. It's going to be something we do without those people. Now, I might be talking in stark, contrasting terms. But I think you'll perhaps get that this is an issue for us. It's a massive issue for us. So what if we could go into this new year as people who are more sensitized to our own predisposition to judge others and thereby alienate others? And I'm not talking here about we have to therefore agree with everybody. No, far from it. But can we disagree? Can we remain true to ourselves and yet not judge, not alienate, as a means to building at least the possibility of a future that includes everybody, a future that really is all about wholeness and oneness and togetherness, the kind of future that I think Jesus dreamed of, the kind of future that Jesus said is possible. And the kind of future that we've been celebrating at Christmas when we talk about peace and goodwill to all people. So this morning we're just going to look at a short piece of scripture, one of Jesus' parables, where he kind of gets into this issue. And I want to be very careful with it. I don't want to force its meaning on us. I mean, there's probably multiple meanings. And I also don't want to force conclusions that you should draw from it. I think I'd like to kind of leave it a little open so that we can all wrestle with it, struggle with it a little bit, maybe feel somewhat uncomfortable by it, and then go away. You know, maybe we'll take a little bit of time here just to reflect on it, but then go away taking this with us into the new year with a sense of hopefully discomfort, because I think Jesus should be kind of upsetting us in some ways because that we need a change. But also giving us hope that another way is possible, especially around these issues of the alienation between people in our personal lives and in our collective lives as a society. Jesus told parables a lot, right? If you read Mark's gospel, probably the earliest gospel, there's a point where it says actually that Jesus did nothing but teach in parables. Everything he said was parables. That's probably a bit of an exaggeration, a little bit of hyperbole, because I'm sure he had everyday conversations with people too, and we see that in some of the interactions he has with people. But in terms of his teaching, he really emphasized parables. And we did a series on parables a few months ago, earlier in the year, and we looked at what parables are. You know, they're these pithy, metaphorical stories, and sometimes they're almost like jokes, sometimes they're cryptic riddles, usually pretty short. Some of them are a bit longer when they're more stories. But their meaning or their significance, their purpose is to to trouble us, to stir us up. Their meaning isn't always immediately obvious. I mean, Jesus used everyday terms and everyday objects and sort of everyday things to make it accessible. The story is accessible. The parable is accessible. But there's, I think the title of the series when we did it was Beneath the Surface, or Under the Surface, meaning the real meaning is you have to search for it. You have to seek for it. You have to struggle with it. So if we think we understand it immediately, it probably means we don't get it. And in fact, when we read the parables, some of them are explained, and it says again in Mark's Gospel that Jesus would explain afterwards to his disciples, to his kind of inner circle. So they obviously needed it explained to them. So even though they're accessible, the meaning isn't immediately obvious. And we get a couple of explanations from Jesus in the scriptures, but I think it's significant that the Gospel writers don't explain everything. They don't give us all of Jesus' explanations because they're kind of inviting us into that struggle, into this wrestling match with the text, to listen to Jesus and try and understand what he's getting at, and to be disturbed by it and stirred up by it, provoked by it. And I hope that's going to happen this morning, right? So let's read this parable. It comes in Luke 18, and it's pretty short, just five verses or so. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, bless you, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So here we have this parable, pretty short parable, one of the shorter ones of Jesus. I think the meaning here at some level is at a certain level anyway, is pretty obvious, right? We have a pretty self-righteous person, the Pharisee, who's looking down on somebody who's regarded as a sinner, somebody who's a bit of an outsider, a bit of a loser, if you like, using the stereotypes, and Jesus is turning the tables. He's saying, like, the person who thinks he's righteous, who thinks he's got it all together, actually turns out, because of his arrogance and his self-righteousness, is actually further away from God than the guy who has a messed up life, who hasn't got it together, who is obviously a sinner, but is humble enough to come and repent and say sorry, and sort of beat his breast and ask for mercy. And the moral of the story, therefore, I mean, it could be several, right? It could be don't be self-righteous. The moral of the story could be we shouldn't judge other people, right? It's wrong to judge. This Pharisee is judging the other guy, and that's that ironically is making him unrighteous by being judgmental. The moral of the story could be, it's God looks on the heart, God looks on the inside. What's really important is the attitude of heart. This tax collector is doing some really bad things, but his heart is repentant, and that's what's important, and that's what grace is all about, right? Grace is all about when you're sorry, we receive God's love, we receive God's grace, right? It could be all about all of those things. And I think it is. At one level, I think it is. Now, we mentioned earlier, parables seem to have multiple meanings. They're genius stories. They're incredible stories because you can come back to them time and time again and see something different every time. So that's one level of meaning, perhaps. And that's challenging enough, right? Especially in light of the fact that we've just talked about how easy it is for all of us, to judge. There's a couple of things, though, with that interpretation, if we just leave it there, there's at least a couple of loose ends, and loose ends is probably a too mild a term. There's a couple of gaping holes. There's a couple of very uncomfortable things that we're almost inevitably denying in order to settle in on that interpretation, which at some level feels like a satisfying interpretation. There's something missing. And the things that are missing are this. Firstly, we're now judging the Pharisee. Right? So this is about not judging, not looking down on people, but we've kind of been tricked and trapped by this story because we, and we'll look at this in a second, probably especially here as Christians, as followers of Jesus, as people, 2,000 years later, we've got all sorts of prejudice against the Pharisees. So it's very easy for us to judge the Pharisee, yet self-righteous, religious, and we judge the Pharisee, and the good old tax collector, he's the hero, right? He's the hero of the story. He's the victim here. And so we've just turned everything up on its head, but we're doing exactly the same thing, right? So there's a challenge for us there, but we might miss that. Well, it would be very easy for us to miss that. The second thing is, this tax collector gets off scot-free, right? So now, we all think that's good news, right? We would say, oh, well, in church, that's good news. Jesus loves sinners. Jesus, God accepts everybody, et cetera, et cetera. Except in everyday life, we hate it when people get off scot-free, right? We want people to get their comeuppance. We don't want people to be able to do whatever they want, and especially around some of the, behave unjustly, unrighteously, to behave like mean people, to behave abysmally, and get away with it. That just doesn't seem fair. And especially when we're doing our best to do the right thing. Think of it like this. Like, I find myself getting mad at people who don't respect the environment. Why do people not recycle? Why do people do the, isn't that at some level, that's not fair that you should just get away with it when the rest of us are desperately trying to do all these things to, save the environment, right? So, here we have some injustice in this story. There's something about it that's not fair that, again, we miss because we've kind of glossed over it and we've perhaps super spiritualized it and we're just used to hearing Jesus talk like this and we're used to hearing these kinds of stories. So I want to kind of look at the story again in a different light part of the reason for doing this is a few weeks ago, I got to read some scripture with some different ministers, some of them Christians, some of them rabbis, Jewish rabbis. And we read some Hebrew scripture, we read some Christian scriptures. We actually read this parable together. And it was fascinating to me how differently they read it. And they're not used to reading the Christian scriptures, so not really used to reading the New Testament. Some of them would have studied it in their seminaries, but they're not reading it every day like we are, right? almost every day, I know. They're reading this text, and they're looking, what's wrong with the Pharisee? They couldn't see what the problem was with the Pharisee. Why would you think the Pharisee's a bad guy? He's just saying, hey, I'm doing the right thing. I live a pretty good life. Now, he's looking down on somebody else. That's not so good. Again, we'll come back to that in a second. But they weren't coming into this story thinking the Pharisee's the bad guy. Interestingly also, they didn't really think the tax collector was a bad guy. Because one rabbi actually said, why is he so worried? He's just a tax collector. If somebody has to collect the taxes, why is he beating himself up about being a tax collector? Now, we know that we have stereotyped as followers of Jesus, and scripture, the Christian scriptures in a way have kind of led us to this, and not inappropriately, but we have to be careful because we've stereotyped the Pharisee and we've stereotyped the tax collector. So if we were to sort of break out of those stereotypes a little bit, I think we might be able to see something different in this story, right? So how have we stereotyped the Pharisee and the tax collector? Well, the tax collector, of course, so the Pharisee, of course, is the epitome of hypocrisy. In fact, the term Pharisee, you call somebody a Pharisee today, means hypocrite, right? So as soon as we read this story, we are tuned into Pharisee is a bad guy. The Pharisee is the enemy. The Pharisees are always self-righteous. They're always condemning other people. They're the enemies of Jesus. They're all about, works, doing the right thing and not about having the good heart. They're all about externals and not internals. We could almost say that they're the enemy. They're kind of on their way out, on their way down. They might even be on their way to hell, right? So as we read the scriptures, that's the trajectory that we could pick up and therefore we bring it to this story. Tax collectors, on the other hand, they're the heroes of the stories. They're the people that Jesus loves. They're the people who've been outcasts. They've been marginalized. Nobody likes them. Their lives are a bit of a mess, but Jesus embraces them and loves them. And they're on the way up, right? If we read the Gospels in general, it's the tax collectors have a good future. The Pharisees don't have a good future. The tax collectors have a good future. And they're on their way to heaven, if you like. However, as I just mentioned, my Jewish friends saw this very differently. People in the first century, when Jesus is telling this story, would have seen those characters very, very differently. They would not have seen the Pharisee as a bad person. They would have seen this Pharisee as a very devout, good person who's practicing their faith very intently ardently and zealously. And as we see in this scripture here, you know, fasting and praying and tithing and doing all the things that they should do. They would be surprised that this Pharisee looks down on somebody else, because that's not good behavior. That's not appropriate behavior. So they're not seeing the Pharisee as this enemy. They're not seeing the Pharisee as this self-righteous hypocrite. The tax collector, on the other hand, let's think about this. We've made the tax collectors into heroes. They're the marginalized. They're the outcast. They're the people we'll often, when we read tax collector in the scriptures, we'll often insert modern day examples of that. It might be the poor, the marginalized, the oppressed. But actually, it was far from that. The tax collectors were vilified in that day, in the first century Palestine day, because they were collaborators with Rome, right? They were traitors. They were cheats. They were making money off the back of people who had to pay tribute to Rome. They were getting commission for bullying people into giving. They were very unmerciful. Imagine, think of the people like that today. What if we were perhaps to think of them more like bounty hunters who were being paid by the government to hunt down illegal immigrants? We might not think of those as marginalized, poor, oppressed people. We might think of them as bullies and as opportunists. And we might not feel so compassionate to them, right? We might be more judgmental of them than we have become of tax collectors, right? And now I'm not trying to put down tax collectors, right? Either today or 2,000 years ago. But I'm just trying to say there's a context here that makes us read, a stereotyping, if you like, that makes us read this passage a certain way. So let's think about it in a different way. I'm going to read it. We're just going to go through it. It will come up on the screen, but I'm going to read it off here just verse at a time. I'm going to look at this story perhaps through some different lenses. And I'm hoping that this might lead us to some other conclusions. Again, I don't want to put conclusions in your own mind. I'm hoping that at least it will stir up some discomfort for us. Okay, so begins in verse 9. To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Now, to some, okay, so Jesus is talking to some. And I think, again, we imagine, oh, he must be talking to the Pharisees. Jesus is talking to the self-righteous religious people. He's talking to the bigots. He's talking to the hypocrites. He's talking to the religious. Except the context of this passage is Jesus talking to his disciples. He has spoken to the Pharisees, but he tells his disciples a parable right before this. So this seems to be, he's just talking to people who might think that they're doing the right thing, to some who are confident of their own righteousness, right? As we think about life in our culture, probably we're all trying to do the right thing, right? Let's think about it from this perspective. We are a community of people that are trying to bring about a more just society. We're trying to live justly and bring about more social justice, right? So that's us thinking we're doing the right thing. There's nothing necessarily wrong with that, right? There's nothing wrong with doing the right thing and thinking you're doing the right thing. In fact, that's kind of what integrity is about to some degree, right? Thinking something and then doing it. But Jesus is saying, Luke is sort of setting this story up by saying, but be careful. Be careful if you think you're doing the right thing. Be careful because you might want to start taking the higher ground, because it then says, and look down on everyone else. Okay, so to think that we're doing the right thing doesn't seem anything wrong with that. But the moment we start looking down on other people, then the warning here is that we might be in trouble. Jesus, to address that issue, Jesus tells this parable. So here's Jesus. Two men went up to the temple to pray. I think this sounds a little bit like a joke, doesn't it? It's like three guys went into a bar, you know, and perhaps this is the way that Jesus told parables. Like, I very much doubt that Jesus made parables up on the spot. I mean, that would have been genius if he did. But I would imagine Jesus, you know, told these multiple times, sort of honed them down. We know he borrowed some of these stories from other sources. There was some of these were well-known stories at the time. I don't know about this one in particular, actually. But Jesus is probably not making this up on the spot. So these are carefully thought-through stories, beautiful stories. And you can imagine that maybe Jesus went around and people say, "Hey, tell us the one about the Pharisee and the tax collector," or and Jesus would have this sort of catalogue of stories that would illustrate really important issues and draw us into a thinking confrontation, draw us into provocation. So two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now, we've talked about the Pharisee and the tax collector, but what about the temple? They're going to the temple. The temple, again, I think in our context, in our Christian context, in our context of a couple of thousand years later, we tend to think of the temple as this bad place. Jesus went out and cleared out the temple. Jesus said, "I'm going to destroy the temple and build it again in 3 days." You know, it was sort of temple-like people that were on Jesus' back. It was the temple authorities that had Jesus arrested and tried. The temple is kind of like the enemy, and we tend to think of the temple as corrupt. There's sort of some sense of, they were in collusion with Rome because of the Roman occupation and all that kind of stuff. Well, I mean, actually, there was a lot of tension with Rome. I mean, they were having to cope with Rome and deal with Rome. Rome was taking their money. You know, Pontius Pilate built an aqueduct in Jerusalem by taking money from the temple. I mean, that's the sort of thing empires do and oppressors do. So they weren't particularly friendly with Rome. The context here for the people listening in that first century was the temple is a good place. It's a religious place. The followers of Jesus after Jesus' time continued to worship in the temple. They weren't like, "Oh, the temple's evil." That was the place you go to worship. It was the place you go for forgiveness. So these two guys are going up to the temple to pray. This is an issue about being forgiven, about confession and repentance and getting right with God. The temple is a place of forgiveness. It's where sacrifices were made. And sacrifices could be made by all people. We read in the Christmas story how Mary and Joseph sacrificed doves, you know, just very cheap sacrifices, because that was how poor people could make sacrifices. If you were richer, you could sacrifice something much more elaborate than that. So this is a place for the poor. It's a place for foreigners. You know, there's the court of the Gentiles that non-Jewish people were welcomed into. And that might feel like segregation, but that was pretty progressive for that day in terms of all the cleanliness rituals and the way aliens were treated in those days in most cultures. This was a place of inclusion. So here are these two guys going to this place of inclusion, going to this place of forgiveness. We might kind of miss that a little bit, miss some of that context. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed. Why is he standing by himself? Maybe he's like, "Oh, I'm better than everybody else." Maybe he just wants some solitude, right? But he prays this: "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get." This sounds very self-righteous, right? It is pretty self-righteous. But here, perhaps the Pharisee, and this is, as I was saying when I was talking to these rabbis about it, this is the way they read it. He's just saying, "But for the grace of God, there go I. I'm glad that my situation is such that I'm able to enjoy a life of in communion with God. I've not had the lot of people who've resorted to crime, who've gone into..." What do you say? Robbers, adulterers, and evildoers. There's maybe some comparison there, but you could read this as, "But for the grace of God, there go I." Right? It's not necessarily judgmental. The judgment comes in when he says, "Or even like this tax collector." So this is the turning point of the story. This is the nub of the story. There's nothing wrong in doing the right thing. There's nothing wrong in believing you're doing the right thing. There's nothing wrong in having a good appraisal of yourself. There's nothing wrong in thinking, like, we're on the right track here. We're going to pursue the kind of life that we believe is right. Okay, we're all doing that, hopefully, as followers of Jesus. We're trying to do the right thing. We're trying to live a life like Jesus. We're trying to do what Jesus said. The trouble is, what sneaks in is, and thank God we're not like them. And we start thinking that everybody else is the problem, right? That everybody else, if only everybody else would get their act together, if everybody else would just sort of get with our program, if everybody would see it the way we see it, then all our problems would be over. And that definitely seems to have been something that the Pharisees had. They were trying to live righteously, not because they were trying to earn credit with God necessarily. Some of them seem to be, and Jesus points that out. But because they loved God. They were living this way because they loved God. They wanted to enjoy this union with God. But they were also really mad at people who weren't doing that because they were conscious that they're making all this effort. They're making all this effort for the good of the people of God. And there's other people who aren't making the effort. But you know, we hate that, don't we? We're just the same. We hate it when we make a load of effort to do stuff and other people don't seem to be pulling their weight quite so much. So we're kind of at home with that way of thinking. It's not so alien to us. But we have to be really careful because it can cause us to start looking down on other people and seeing other people as other. And that's the problem here in this story. He fasts twice a week and gives a tenth of all he gets. He's going above and beyond the law. This is an unbelievably saintly figure who's doing more than is necessary for the good of his relationship with God. And if we think about this collectively, and we tend to think of our own spirituality so individualistically, but collectively, that's a contribution being made to the good of the people of Israel, to the good of the Jewish people. Fasting was a means by which you prayed for God's blessing on the whole people, on the whole nation. It was a means by which you would even take on the sin of other people. You know, you would sort of say, gosh, you know, I'm doing this on behalf of our people. Giving, so tithing was giving to the larger community, right? It was giving away from yourself to benefit others. So these are things that this Pharisee is doing above and beyond for the sake of this community. But in that context, so very sacrificial, but in that context, it's kind of doing the martyr thing. I'm doing all this stuff, but this tax collector is not pulling his weight. And that really bugged the Pharisees. And Jesus, that's what Jesus homes in on, what Jesus points out time and time again. Then it goes on to verse 13. Okay, tax collector only gets one verse. Pharisee got two. But the tax collector stood at a distance. So he's kind of separate as well. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, there's, again, we're predisposed to think of this guy, this is a hero, he's a great guy. So he's beating his breast, and that sounds very contrite, but actually breast beating was a sort of, it's a practice, it's what you did in the temple, it's what you did when you asked for forgiveness, and some Jewish groups do that even to this day, particularly on Yom Kippur. So we shouldn't necessarily read too much earnest into that. But he says, Lord, have mercy on me. So there's this recognition of I've got a problem. Two things there, right? We don't know what happens to the tax collector. It doesn't say that he went off and stopped abusing people, stopped cheating people. We assume that because tax collectors are good people, right? But we don't know that. We don't know that for sure. In chapter 19, the next chapter, we get the story of Zacchaeus, another tax collector. Now, he does change his mind. He repents. He doesn't just ask for forgiveness. Well, in fact, he doesn't really ask for forgiveness. He just says, I'm going to repay four times over. If I've cheated anybody, I'll pay them back four times more. So there's some contrition and action associated with it. We don't really get this from the tax collector in this story. We don't know, right? And it's a story. So we're assuming it's not necessarily a real person that Jesus is talking about. But for Jesus, it's not important. And interestingly, what the tax collector, the language the tax collector uses here, where he talks about have mercy on me, it's very religious language. It's liturgical language. It's language from the temple. It's all about in English, propitiation or atonement or absolution. It's about the fact that he knows he's in the temple and he can ask for mercy even though he doesn't deserve it, and he's going to benefit from this spiritual system. He's going to benefit in a way that he doesn't deserve. The Pharisee might feel he's contributing to the spiritual system, and therefore, in a sense, kind of is perhaps owed it. The difference here is that this guy knows he's not owed anything, but he's going to benefit from something that he doesn't really deserve. And again, we kind of miss, I think, our sense of injustice in this. This just doesn't seem right, that this guy can lie and cheat and abuse and violate people and then just stroll into the temple and get and be forgiven. That is, I think what Jesus is saying here is that is how extravagant God's love is. That's how grace works. It's not about, well, you've got to be a little bit good, you know, God's love is extended to everyone. Scripture is full of that. God's love is like the sunshine that shines on the evil and the good. And here is this guy benefiting from something that he doesn't deserve. And the Pharisee, you wonder if the Pharisee is a little angry about that because of all the effort that he's putting into it. But again, I think we, if we're honest, we can identify with that, right? We can identify with that sense of why should it be this way? Now, it gets even more interesting, I think, as we get into this last verse. I tell you, this man rather than the other went home justified before God. That reading, the English translation, and nearly all the English translations translate it this way, they translate this preposition rather than. So this man, namely the tax collector, rather than or instead of the Pharisee, went home justified. If you look at the original language, it's a little more ambiguous than that. And some Hebrew scholars are actually looking at by Hebrew I mean Jewish scholars who are looking at this Greek text and drawing some different conclusions, and they would say that word, so the term is para ekainos, so ekainos means the other, and para means, here it's translated rather than, but it can also be translated alongside. So that would mean this man alongside the other went home justified. In other words, they're both justified. One's a cheating tax collector, the other's a self-righteous Pharisee, but both are in the temple, both are recipients of God's love, both are recipients of God's grace. Secondly, another way of looking at this, or third way of looking at that word para, is not just alongside, but because of. And some would interpret this last passage, I tell you, this man, because of the other, went home justified. In other words, is the tax collector in some way benefiting unfairly from the righteousness of the Pharisee? Now, again, for us in our very individualistic societies, that sounds crazy. I mean, what's my spirituality got to do with the guy down the roads? But in the collective, more social worldview of the Hebrew people, the Jewish people of that day, this was not so alien. I mentioned earlier that the Pharisees' tithing, the Pharisees' fasting, was for the good of the whole. It wasn't just an individual act. And so is the point here what Jesus is saying? Be careful about looking down on other people, because actually, when you think, if we think about verse 1, to some who are confident of their own righteousness, okay, if you're confident of your own righteousness, if you're doing the right thing, be careful that you don't look down on somebody else, because actually the very thing you're doing, the good that you're doing, is benefiting them as well. It's not about alienating those other people. And again, I come back to this issue of, I think sometimes when we, especially when we think about things like politics, religion, even in our own lives, we tend to think, I think, of the good future that we want, or the outcomes that we want, as almost having to preclude the people who disagree with us. And we want to leave them behind, because they don't get it. And life would be so much simpler if we could just dismiss them, rather than us seeing ourselves together, all in this same situation. And everybody potentially gets to benefit. Now, I think, again, we, at one level, we think, yes, that's absolutely right, it's really good. Let's think about that theologically. The good of one person, Jesus, and Paul the apostle made this point time and time again. Because of the righteousness of Jesus, because of this love that Jesus demonstrated, because of the way Jesus lived, we somehow get to benefit from that, right? Collectively. It's called grace. It comes from God's love. It's not fair, really. But when we're with us, grace is a fantastic thing when we're with the recipients of it, right? It becomes less of a fantastic thing when we're the givers of it and other people don't seem to be pulling their weight. And there, I think, lies the rub in this story. It's like, is grace for everybody? Is this future for everybody? Or is it just for the select few, the elite, the ones who really get it, the ones who are pulling the weight, doing the right thing, and being righteous? And the problem here, the ending is a beautiful ending. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. That ending just kind of gives us this sense of the seesaw, right? All those who exalt themselves will be humbled. But as we humble ourselves, we might exalt ourselves because we're being so humble, right? And then we begin to look down on those who exalted themselves. I mean, what I mean here is, the Pharisee is looking down on the tax collector. It would be very easy for people who feel associated or aligned with the tax collector to then look down on the Pharisee. And then suddenly we need a parable that talks about two guys go up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and one a tax collector. And the Pharisee is the repentant one, and the tax collector is the self-righteous one. Right? So this parable, it just keeps going. The point being that we can in our righteousness very easily look down on other people, and suddenly we become the problem. We become the judges of judgmental people. We become the excluders of exclusive people. And what Jesus is trying to do here is show us the trap. It's this ongoing cycle that can feel at times really difficult to get out of. And that's the tension I think we feel in this parable. I think it's the tension that's possible to feel in this parable. Right? It's the tension of that, oh, are we now the judge? It can catch us out, right? There's also the tension of how do I feel about the tax collector getting away with it? I mean, how do I feel when at home in my family I feel like I'm pulling all the weight and people just aren't helping out the way they should? I mean, do I resent that, even though it's for the good of the family? Does it mean I should stop pulling my weight? Just because somebody else is not doing their part? What about at work when we feel like, you know, we're putting in all the effort and other people are sort of, you know, maybe even if they're not necessarily getting in the credit, they're not getting criticized for not putting in all the work. I mean, do we find that easy? I don't think we find that easy at all, right? What about at church, when we might feel like, man, we're doing all the serving here. Or maybe we're doing all the giving here. Why don't other people pull their weight, right? Those things are hard. They're not easy. And it doesn't mean that other people shouldn't pull their weight, right? It doesn't mean that we should think, oh, it's totally okay. I'm going to do everything, and that's okay. We might need to talk about that. In those situations. I think it would have been really great for the Pharisee and the tax collector to have a good conversation. Like, what the heck are you doing robbing people and bullying people into giving to Rome? That would be a good conversation to have in a nice kind of way. But should the Pharisee stop being righteous and stop laboring for justice just because somebody else is perhaps somewhat unfairly benefiting from it? No. But that kind of galls us in a way. That gets at us. So, as I said, I want to kind of leave this somewhat open for us. I've raised a number of issues there. And I'm not going to push it any further because I don't want to judge you, right, where you're at. But let me just say some generic things. It might be in a very personal way this applies, right, where we're kind of mad at somebody. You know, maybe something close to us, a loved one who we feel is not pulling their weight. Or it might be... it might be a political thing or a religious thing where we have a disagreement with somebody at a personal level or at some other kind of conflict. It might be, and it's leading us to judge and alienate the other person. Now, again, It doesn't mean we have to agree. But the moment we look down, the moment we judge, we're now in the position of the Pharisee, right? Or we're now in the position of the judger. And we're actually not on Jesus' side when we're in that position. It might be a more collective thing. It might be a more social thing. As we go into this new year, could we somehow get beyond our differences and the ways those differences make us angry and resentful, and ironically less accepting and less compassionate and less hopeful, which are all the very things we're wanting to stand for anyway in the first place? Could we get beyond those things to be able to disagree, but from this context of not judging, of not alienating, of not pushing the other person away? This parable, I think, is really complex, right? It's a simple parable at one level, but I think it's very complex because life is really complex. The complexity is really, around the unfairness of it. It turns out that, according to Jesus, the way we experience love, the way we experience forgiveness, the way we experience reconciliation, is through sacrifice. And so Jesus, for instance, would say, don't treat others as they treat you. Treat others as you want to be treated. I mean, it's fair to treat others as they treat you. But that just becomes tit for tat, eye for an eye, and the cycle of violence and vengeance and revenge and judgment goes on. But if we don't judge, and if we treat others as we want to be treated, if we initiate love, if we initiate grace, even when it gets abused, even when it's turned over, we're breaking a cycle that is very powerful. It's not easy. And I think these parables, at some level, are quite simple, but ultimately very, very difficult. So let's just sit with this. We're just going to take a couple of moments of silence, and then the band, if you guys want to come up, we'll sing our closing song. But let's just sit with this for a moment, and let this parable provoke us. Let it sit with us and probe us and go with it where you feel you need to go. And then let's, as we sing the song, let's just commit to being the kind of people Jesus is calling us to be around these issues as we go into the new year. So let's just take 2 minutes. I'll give you a signal, Brian. Yeah.